Good morning. It's good to see everybody. We're thankful that we do have an opportunity to meet and to study God's Word. I know that not every place is able to do that. I had it in my notes to mention anyway, but I've been trying to catch other people since everybody's putting stuff online now. One of the things that you don't often get when you are a preacher is a lot of sermons that you can hear. You know, normally you're giving a sermon on Sunday, and so you don't get around to hear other people. And so I've been trying to, when I can, listen to a few people. And we listened to Brian there on Wednesday, and apparently there was a pretty good outbreak in New Martinsville and in Payton City, and so they've both of them have shut down for a couple of weeks. And so one of the things that Brian mentioned as he got up to speak on Wednesday, and or maybe it was last Sunday, I can't remember which, but he kind of said, I wish I could get up here and not talk about this virus, just not mention it at all. But it's difficult to do that because that's what we're currently going through. If you look at Jesus, if you look at Paul, if you look at Peter, all of the lessons and preaching that they did, a lot of it was revolved around what was going on at the time. And so while the lesson may not be about the virus, there certainly will be some mention of it as we walk through today, because we're going to talk about the message needed for today. Think about any given situation. Don't you always try to find the words, right? We always want to try to find the words that are going to accomplish what it is that we're trying to accomplish. Think about a coach leading a team out to play in a sporting event, right? We haven't done that for a little while, but in the locker room, that's one of the things that you try to do. And I can remember some of the speeches that my coaches would give, and different, you know, coaches have different styles, but I remember specifically Coach Starr, who recently passed away. I remember him when I think I was a freshman. He broke a clipboard over his head in one of his speeches. He took his wife had gotten him a brand new watch for his birthday one year, and he was you know, trying, he was so excited, and he's not used to wearing a watch. And about halfway through his speech, his watch comes off and goes against one of the lockers and just explodes, right? Because he didn't care about the watch at the time. He was trying to find the words, and the watch was getting in the way of the words, right? And so he took that watch off and threw it as he's trying to get us ready to go out and to play a game and to win that game. And so coaches try to find the words that are going to motivate you, motivate the team to go out and do what they need to do. Think about it, the loss of a loved one. How many of you have ever been in a funeral and invited somebody or say, are you going to the funeral? And how many times do you hear them say, I don't know what to say? Because we want to find the words. And oftentimes we'll tell them, you don't need to say anything. They may just need to see you there. You may just need to be there. But I know as a preacher who has done too many funerals, you always try to find the words that are going to comfort, the words even that are going to make them smile, because it's a time that you want to laugh a little bit. I know it's a sad occasion, but you still want to try to find those words. You try to find the words when you're trying to preach a sermon when the world seems to be falling apart. I struggle with that every week on the Lemonades every day because our world seems to be falling apart, and I'm trying to find the words. The words that are going to be an encouragement, the words that are going to get us to where we need to go. There are so many divisive topics that we can talk about. And I mentioned these, I touched on these when we did the Lemonade on Friday. So if you listened to that and it offended you, I'm sorry. If you listened or didn't listen to that, I may offend you right now. I'm sorry for offending you, but I'm not sorry for what I'm about to say. Think about the politics that we hear about every day. Are you a Democrat? Are you a Republican? Are you an independent? And the people that get so upset because of it. Do you think that the virus is going to kill us all or that it's a great big hoax? Because there's people on that end and everything in the middle. Are you a mask wearer or are you not a mask wearer? Right? Are the masks themselves going to kill us? Or are we going to be killed because we don't wear a mask? There's people on every end of that spectrum, isn't there? And we could talk about these things and divide over these things. But my point and my hope is that you don't know where I lie on any of these topics. That's my hope. My genuine hope is that you have no clue where I am on that spectrum. But the point is, we hear a lot about this from Christians, right? If you don't wear a mask, then you don't love other people. And a lot of times we see that type of rhetoric on a page of someone that 6 months ago was all for abortion. How can you tell me, if I'm one not wearing a mask, how can you tell me that I don't care about people because I don't wear a mask? When on your page several months ago, you posted a pro-abortion post. There's no consistency, is there? Think about those people who are the opposite, right? The government's not going to tell me what to do. If I don't want to wear a mask, I'm not going to wear a mask. Typically the same people that buckle their seatbelts, right, as soon as they get into the car. And those people are going to say, if you wear a mask, you don't trust God. Why don't you just trust God? But yet they buckle their seatbelt every time they get in. They look both ways when they cross the street. My whole point is, wherever you lie on these, is this where we're taking our stand? Is this where Christians are going to take their stands, is whether somebody's wearing a mask or not? Are they going to take a stand on whether they think the virus is going to kill us all or whether it's a big hoax? Are they going to take a stand on whether somebody's a Republican or a Democrat? Is that what we've chosen to take a stand on as Christians? I have to tell on myself real quick. A few weeks ago, somebody, one of the kids, asked if they could have... I'm a Doritos person. I know Bob and I are right there together with the Doritos. I love my Doritos. I would give up ice cream and cake and cookies and all of those things for a bag of Doritos. I really would. And one of the kids asked if they could have some of the Doritos. And I said yes. Well, when they finished, I don't know if you've ever seen how children wrap up a bag of chips when they're done with them, but it doesn't work. And so as I looked where the chips usually sit, I said, who was in these last? These are going to be stale the next time that somebody goes to eat them because the bag's not closed. Right? And then I give a dissertation for about 10 minutes to all of my children on how to close a bag. And then Alana says, really? This is where you take your stand? The kids haven't done chores all day. Their rooms are a mess. Stale Doritos is where you're going to take your stand with the kids today? Fell into the same trap as all of these other people are falling into. Christians that are taking their stand here on whether or not we should wear a mask or the virus or all of these other things. This is where we've chosen to stand on stale Doritos. So what message do we need to take to the world? What is the message that needs to go to the world today? Well, it's the same message that Paul preached in Romans chapter 1 that Nathaniel read for us this morning. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Could we swap some names in there? And say to the ones that wear a mask or the ones that don't. To the ones who are Democrats or Republicans. Can we swap some of those names? Can we swap nationalities and races? Absolutely we can. For anyone. And so that's what I want to examine today. I want to examine that message. And as Bob mentioned in his prayer, the first point is that we need to take a message to the world that is a gospel message. Well, what exactly is a gospel message? Well, the word, and again, it's one of those Greek words, and I have a thing on my computer now that tells me how to pronounce them, but I can't always remember them. Actually, this U is pronounced as a V, evangelion. It's as close as I'll get. Evangelion, and it's where we get our word for evangelist. And it literally means glad tidings or good news. You think the world could use some good news today? So many times, that's all I'm looking for. Just give me a funny meme, right? Give me something that I can laugh at. Give me something that's going to make me smile today, because there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of good news. Well, God's word is good news. It was designed as good news. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in him you also, in verse 13, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, or the good news of your salvation, which is the same thing, the message of truth, the gospel, or the good news of your salvation is the same thing. It says, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, where did that promise come from? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter's giving what we call the first gospel sermon, he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, right, for the remission of their sins, and they would receive the Holy Spirit as a promise. That's where we get that, right? Once they believed and were baptized, it says, who was is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So Paul here explains the gospel as truth that leads us to salvation. Salvation is defined as to save or to deliver or to rescue from something. And we find out how it leads to salvation in Acts chapter 8. In several other places, but Acts chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. Speaking of Simon, the sorcerer. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news or preaching the gospel about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. This message took a man who used to amaze other people with his magic arts, with his sleight of hand. I don't know if you've ever seen a magic show, but I walk in every time saying, they are not going to fool me. And then I'm like, where did that quarter go? Right? They're good at what they do. I know it's somewhere. I know it didn't vanish into thin air. It's a sleight of hand trick. I get it. But we're amazed by it. How did they do that? How did they accomplish that? It took a man that was amazing other people, and it amazed him to the point that he quit what he was doing to follow after Philip. That's good news. Here's a man who took a pay cut, I'm certain. Because you pay good money for things like that, don't you? Everybody does. Mankind always has. If it entertains us, right? If it fools us, we'll pay good money to see it. He gave all of that up because this was real. Salvation is good news, but I want you to understand that it requires something of us. Think about it in this way. You go to a job interview. And after that job interview, somebody, you know, that was the hiring person comes in and says, Tony, I've got good news. You get the job. What does that mean for me? That I get to sit at home and they're just going to send me paychecks now every week? No, it's good news because I wanted the job. I applied for the job. I interviewed for the job and I got the job. That's great news. But it also means I'm going to have to work. Right? I'm going to go to work, whatever job that it was. I'm going to have to go to work to be able to continue to receive those paychecks and continue to receive that good news. This is what I wanted. And so when we think about the gospel, think of it in that way. Yes, it's good news. It is good news that we can bring to people. People need to hear. They need this message of good news. But that good news needs to include the work that they're going to have to do. They need to become a child of God by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. That's what begins that journey. And then remain faithful to that for their entire lives. Again, that doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But hold to that gospel, that good news, that message, until we pass from this life. The message that we're bringing to the world needs to be a scriptural message. And as we'll mention a little bit later, a prophet does not speak of his own will. He speaks what the person who sent him asks him to speak. It's how we can distinguish a false prophet from a real prophet. Is, are they bringing us a scriptural message? Is this what God's word tells us? Paul told both Timothy and Titus this very thing. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Teach, preach the things that you have been told. If I had to come up with this on my own, I wouldn't be able to do it. But God has given me the outlines, all of them. Just preach from this. Tell them about this good news. Tell them accurately about this message. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But as for you, speaking to Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Is sound doctrine always going to feel like good news? No, it's not. Because sound doctrine will say, Tony, you're doing this and you shouldn't be. It will say, Tony, you're not doing this and you should be. That's what sound doctrine will do. It doesn't always sound like good news, but this is a part of that good news. It has to be scriptural. It can't just say, well, the gospel is good news. Everybody's happy. You do your way, I'll do it my way. Everybody's happy. No, it has to fit with what God has given us. And this scriptural message is the only way to make disciples, true disciples of Jesus. In Romans 10 and verse 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God. That's the only way that someone gets faith. I have to shake my head at people who say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I feel closer to God when I go outside and sit outside in nature than I do when I'm reading a book. That's not faith. You may say, well, Tony, how can you say that? How can you say that that person doesn't have faith? Because the only reason that I can say that is because that's how God, that's not how God tells us we get faith. We don't get faith by sitting outside and looking at God's creation. Can that confirm our faith? Yes. Can it be a good thing to do to sit outside in nature and feel close to God? Yes. That's not how you're going to get faith. That's not how you draw closer to God. God tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God is what's going to provide our faith. Nothing else. He doesn't give us any other way to produce faith. And so when we think about preaching the message, it has to be the message, one message, or it means nothing. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul explains that to the Galatian brethren. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So Paul is amazed that these people are leaving the gospel. But notice what he says in verse 7, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So it wasn't that it was a completely different message. The problem was they were taking bits and pieces of Christ's message and changing just little things to fit their own narrative. And he says, that's a different gospel. I know it's not really another gospel. They're preaching the gospel, but it's not the gospel because you're changing it. You're distorting it. And once we do that, it is no longer God's message to the world. It has to be His message. Notice he says twice, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel or a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Interesting. Read verse 9. As we have said before, so say I now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Notice that he starts that by saying, as we have said before. When did he say that before? Oh yeah, it was in verse 8. Right? And I'm sure that wasn't the only two times that he mentioned it. We've told you long ago, but I'm going to tell you back to back. If the message does not match what you've heard, let that person be accursed. Because it's not the message that God intended you to have. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I promise you, if you have a different message than a Democrat or a Republican, if you have a different message than wear a mask or don't wear a mask, everyone is going to be offended by you. It's just going to happen. But what Paul is saying to the Galatian brethren is, are you trying to please man or are you trying to please God? It's His message that we need to take to the world. The world needs this scriptural message, a message that does not have bits and pieces taken out or bits and pieces added to it. They need the unadulterated message of God, the one that He sent to us. Finally, this message needs to be a prophetic message. Now, you may say, well, hold on, I'm not a prophet. I can't do that. Well, the definition of a prophet is really a spokesman, or one who speaks the message of a deity is a second definition for it. And so in that sense, yes, we are prophets. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, right? So Peter says at this point in time, he's speaking a prophetic message. He's given that prophetic message to us that we can speak it as well, to which you do well to pay attention as to the lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of a matter of one's own interpretation. I told you we would get back to this. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Peter confirms here that a prophet does not speak his own message. It's a message on behalf of someone else. We shouldn't speak our own message either. Too often we allow our feelings and our interpretations of Scripture to form our teaching. And what I mean by that is I've always said that we teach backwards. We have in our mind what we believe, what we know. And it may be 100% true. But what we do is we take what we believe and we search through Scriptures to try to defend it. That's backwards. What we should do is read through God's Word, let Him tell us what He wants us to know, and then teach it. Let that be what we believe. Let God's Word form what we believe. And again, that can even be, 100%, I am against instrumental music in worship to God. Not all the time, but in worship to God, I'm 100% against it. But do you know what we do sometimes? We take that belief that we've always been taught and we try to find a way to defend it. And it's backwards and it won't work. We need to let God tell us that and then teach it that way. And we can do that with anything. And again, these are things that we may absolutely believe. But when we go and try to defend it, it will work in any case. right? If you do that, if you say, well, I believe, somebody believes in instrumental music, can't they go to Scripture and talk about that, make some pretty good points? Sure. Sure they can. They can talk about David, and they can talk about a lot of the Old Covenant things, and well, he didn't tell us not to, and they can do all of those things. And sometimes we do the same thing in defending what we believe. When, let's just read God's Word and let Him tell us what it says. Let Him tell us what to believe and why to believe and how to believe. And not let our own interpretation, which is hard, but not let our own interpretation get in there. Prophets often spoke of future events. So should we. Because that future event is good news. It's a part of the gospel that we talked about earlier. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Yes, it is appointed a man to die once. And after this comes the judgment. We know that. We are going to die, but it gets better. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6, or verse 16, it says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Isn't that good news? This is what's going to happen on the judgment day. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's good news. But we also have to preach the second part of that. In 2 Thessalonians, as he told him in the first letter, he also tells them in the second letter, 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire." So he's talking about the same thing here. Right? Christ is going to come, the trumpet, the sound is going to be made. But notice what he starts in verse 8. "Dealing out retribution to those who, one, do not know God, and two, those who know God but do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ." He says, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." God is not going to be in that place. There's a future event coming, and we want to have this part of it, right? The dead in Christ will rise first. He's coming with the shout of the archangel. The dead in Christ is going to rise first, and you know why? So He can get them out of the way so He can do this. So He can deal out retribution to those who do not know God at all. And those who do know God simply don't obey His Son. He says, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, and they will be away from the presence of the Lord." The world, while they may not like it, needs this message. This is a message that the world needs. But it's not the message that's being delivered even by Christians today. Christians are delivering a message that is of their own interpretation. Listen, again, don't get me wrong. You're allowed to be on the side of whether you should wear a mask or not. You're allowed. That's okay. You're allowed to have that. You're allowed to make that decision. You're allowed to decide whether you're going to be a Republican or Democrat. You're allowed to do that. That's okay. I'm not saying don't have an opinion on those things. I'm saying don't let that be where you make a stand for the gospel, because it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel message. You can go and you can tell people all of the pros and cons of all of those things. You can have those discussions, and that's okay. But don't present it. That's what irritates me. Don't present it as the gospel. Don't present it as, well, if you don't wear a mask, you don't love people. That's not the gospel message. Or if you do wear a mask, you know, you're just bowing down to government and you're not trusting in God. That's not the gospel message. So don't present it as that. You can give your argument. You can be on one side or the other of that argument. But it's not God's argument. That's what gets me. That's not what God's message is. It is a message of good news. It is a message of God's own word. And it is a message of a better future tomorrow than we have today. And it is a message that needs taken to the world. And God needs your help. God wants your help in doing that. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, understand the urgency in becoming one. There is going to come a time, and I don't know when it is. I wish I could tell you when it was. But there's going to come a time when the Lord will return with the shout of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. We want to be on the right side of that. We want to be a child of God when He returns or when we pass from this life. If you're here and not a child of God, we have an opportunity to make you one this very morning, to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who's maybe fallen into some of these traps where we're not preaching and teaching the gospel message, but we're making it our own, we have time and opportunity to make those things right. If it's something that you feel needs to be addressed publicly, then you can do that this very morning. We'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, and we'll all try to walk out of here doing better. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing?